Now we're going to be turning to the Word of God, and first of all, Julie Winter's going to come and read for us Revelation chapter 1. Follow along in your Bible, if you would, please.
Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampposts, and in the midst of the lampposts one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash across his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. May God bless his word.
Thank you, Julie. The word of God to our hearts this morning. Our service this morning is going to kind of come to its culmination with gathering and sharing together in the Lord's Supper, eating and drinking the emblems of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that unites us, doesn't it? We come together not just to be an audience to somebody performing or speaking the Word of God and explaining it and seeking to apply it to our hearts is a great privilege and responsibility. But coming together is also about loving one another, isn't it? Sharing together, praying for each other. And you may pray for each other throughout the week. I know that. I think God is pleased. God answers those prayers. But normally, the first Sunday of the month, when we come together, we obey the teaching of the Word of God to eat and drink together. And in doing it, we wait for each other until all are served and We seek to make that an expression of the fact that we are one body, one family. We are those who make up one local expression of the family of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. As Julie read for us this morning, the description of John, who had once been so intimate as a friend with Jesus. You recall that from the Gospels, that they were very close friends as well as a Lord and disciple and mentor, follower, teacher, learner. But now, on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John, the last of the apostles to be alive, many have been martyred, and he's been exiled to this island as the cruel, barbarous regime of Rome has been persecuting the Christians. By now, many have already died for their faith in Christ. And he has this revelation of the Lord Jesus, and no longer as a very familiar human figure before with whom he can be comfortable. He sees Jesus in a still limited but somewhat powerful revealing of Jesus' glory as the Son of God. And he falls to the ground like a dead man. Jesus lays his hand on him and says, "Don't be afraid, get up." And then he explains to him what he's seeing. And what he sees in this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord, among seven lampstands, or lampposts, as the version that Julie used read this morning, and holding in his hand seven stars. And I raised this question: how does Jesus, how much does he care, and how important to him are local churches like this one? He goes on to say to John, take these letters to these seven churches, because what you see is Jesus, the Son of Man, the Lord, the Savior, standing among these seven lampstands. Those are the seven churches. And he names the cities, real geographical places. You can find these places on a map. So it's real life, flesh and blood churches made up of real people like you and I. And he's not talking here just about the something mystical or the universal church. He's talking about real life churches in these seven cities. And the thing I want to have us really grasp a hold of this morning is what this says to us about how much Jesus Christ values the real flesh and blood, physical gathering of people, wherever, not necessarily a building. Was there a picture up there of a church building earlier? Yeah, there you go. You see that the white thing up there in the corner? When I was not quite 24 years old, I became the pastor of the folks that met in that building. And you can, if you look real closely, you can almost tell it's actually a Quonset hut. Behind that white wall, there's a Quonset hut. And one time I was out visiting some of the farmers in that area of Dutch country over in Pennsylvania and trying to explain to them what church I was from. And finally, the light dawned and the fellow said, "Oh, you mean the cow barn church." And the other building that you see there in the front lower part, that's the newer building. And when I was 57, I guess, yeah, 57, I was back for their 70th year anniversary, and that Quonset hut was gone, and this building was there. But you know, the building's not, the church is not a building. We know that. But how often do we find ourselves kind of thinking that way? Well, here's the role of a building, I think. I see the picture of that building, and it reminds me of the people who met there. And any church building that's associated with a people that we've been part of might remind us of those people, of relationships, of joys, of sorrows, of close fellowship, of times of conflict, or whatever. But the church is people. It's people who make up what Jesus considers to be his bride in preparation. And the Bible says that in the day when Jesus comes again, that he's going to gather his bride, and that bride is going to be radiant and pure, without spot or wrinkle or blemish. But we're not like that now, are we? Sometimes we're a mess. Sometimes we get all kinds of wrinkles and blemishes. I sent you an email this week, most of you at least. I suggested you might like to prepare for this morning by reading chapters 2 and 3. Julie read for us chapter 1, but I suggested you read chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters that Jesus sent to these seven real-life churches. And they were a mess. Some of them were really a mess. And Jesus threatened to come and even put to death some people in some of these churches for their unfaithfulness. For there was one of these churches had a prophetess who was supposedly, a prophetess of God and encouraging people to, in the most blatant kind of sexual immorality. And that was what was being taught in the church. You probably think of some churches, including this one, that don't get everything exactly right. Sometimes things are just, what is going on with that? How can they do that? How can they act like that? How can they fail to meet my expectations? Friends, before the last disciple came to the end of his life, these seven churches in these seven cities, very specific gatherings of people, were struggling with all kind of problems and failures and messes, so to speak. But they were all lampstands among whom the Lord Jesus Christ stood and watched and loved and treasured them. And then the angels of those churches he held in his right hand. And what are the angels? Why does God say angels? Why doesn't he say pastors or elders or bishops or something? I don't know, of course. But I have this thought that perhaps he wanted it to be the idea of angel or messenger is part of what that may mean, or a leader, to leave it kind of open and not real specific. So whatever form, whatever structure, whatever titles were given to those who were the responsible leaders of each of these churches, that he communicated the fact that those who were, in some sense, speaking the truth, angels often proclaim the truth, those who were concerned to protect the church, angels often protected God's people. Angels sometimes actually went to war on behalf of God's people Israel and sometimes slaughtered whole armies. Those who had the responsibility of teaching the truth, speaking the truth, protecting the church. So I think it means it's some kind of a representation of those who have places of leadership, pastors, elders, deacons, whatever title might be given. Those people are in Jesus' right hand. And each given local church is a local expression of the gathering of those people who, as a gathered people, who as a ecclesia, a congregation of people called out and gathered together, belonging to the Lord God, belonging to Jesus, bought with his own blood, they are precious to him. I probably don't need to tell you that churches have problems. And sometimes there's difficulties, as well as great joy, wonderful joy as we gather together, and especially when the gospel is preached and someone responds by faith and comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, or someone is encouraged, their broken heart is healed, Oh, what great words we sang this morning about, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Yet we're sometimes tempted to fear. I've been set free by the power of God. And each of us who have put our faith in Jesus have been delivered from fear. And when we are tempted and when we waver to give in to fear again, the Holy Spirit can enable us and deliver us all over again from that fear. Where are we? Let's move ahead with the slides and see what I had in mind. Next one. So we're talking about real life churches. When the Bible talks about the universal church, like all the real life flesh and blood churches put together, the universal church all over the world, wherever they might meet, that's the context in which God often gives the universal principles for the church. Next slide, please. Verses like this. And I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And then in Ephesians 1, he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus is talking about, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Next slide. And Ephesians 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The whole church around the world, everywhere, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. That's the whole body of Christ, all the languages, all the races, people from every nation being built together as the body of Christ. A local church like this one is called to be some kind of a local expression of that. Ephesians 3, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 3, he's talking about the conflict between Jews and Gentiles. But that's to be overcome by the love of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, so much so that the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God. Do we as a church reveal the manifold wisdom of God that can overcome racial barriers and social barriers and economic barriers, denominational barriers? This would be a reason to pray, wouldn't it? Earnestly pray that we would be in our local expression and fellowship and life part of what God means for the church to be. Ephesians 4, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I think that's the angels. They're in Jesus' right hand. Whatever we do in working out difficulties or whatever we do in ministry, reaching out to the world, those who are given this responsibility and privilege, it's an awesome privilege, and it's a fearsome kind of responsibility to be one of those people who John here calls angels. In Ephesians 4, for whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the universal church. We need to be a local expression of that kind of life. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The universal church, the bride of Christ. We need to be a local expression of that. Next slide, please. The nitty-gritty of doing life together, of that, those great promises and those great declarations of truth about the universal church, the nitty-gritty of really doing that takes place in gatherings like this. Gatherings like this. You know, he names these seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Laodicea, so forth and so on. Each of those is a church in a given city. Did they all gather together, or were they sometimes just, was that a bringing, you know, like a summarizing of various groups in that city? We don't know, but the nitty-gritty of really doing life together as the bride of Christ, as the people of God, does happen in specific local churches struggling with all of the problems of which we are aware. Next slide, please. It's things like this. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Working out problems in a biblical kind of way, going to someone who has offended you or in whose life you see a dangerous practice of sin going on, and challenging and comforting and teaching and asking someone to come into greater obedience with Christ. That can only really happen in a local church, flesh and blood people. And even those angels, those leaders who are in the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus, they themselves will be very imperfect, won't they? I've had that kind of responsibility for a very long time. And I can tell you, I am a weak vessel. I've often failed. I'm a kind of a mess most of the time of seeking to obey the Lord, but not always doing it, and seeking to be filled and directed and empowered and led by the Spirit of God, but then sometimes, you know, going my own way. Together in a local body, we are called to love each other, to lovingly confront each other, and especially to pray for each other. Acts 11, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught many people. That was a local flesh and blood gathering of people in that city of Antioch. Next slide, please. Another examples of the nitty-gritty kind of life of the church being lived out. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church, every local gathering of believers. 1 Corinthians 7, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches, not just the universal church, but in all the local gatherings of believers. 1 Corinthians 11, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Next slide, please. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia. So there were numerous churches, gatherings in the province of Galatia. Paul had taught them all about the collection for the saints. 1 Corinthians 16, later on, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament even zeroes in on a given gathering of people in one given house, the home of Aquila and Prisca. So God cares about each local church. In a given city, and let me suggest this to you. The church in Camglo, Camden County, Gloucester County. I don't know how else to label this region in which we live. So let's say that Jesus is looking at and considering the church in Camglo. All the churches who claim to be and profess themselves to be churches that are following the Lord Jesus Christ. How would he characterize the church in Camden County and Gloucester County, of which we are just one of many, many local expressions? Now think about what it says in 1 Corinthians. The Holy Spirit through Paul in 1 Corinthians, the first couple chapters, talks about don't allow division. Don't be those who say, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. But isn't that exactly what goes on? Think about the church in Camden County and Gloucester County. Isn't there a lot of, oh, I follow this pastor, so I'll go there. Or I follow that pastor, I'll go there. I think there's a lot of that which grieves the heart of God. And what we want to be doing is gathering together and living out what the communion expresses, that we are all jointly gathered together as followers of Jesus Christ and as members of his body. You know, I think I'll just stop in the middle right now and ask us to prepare, to continue to prepare, because I think we're already preparing for the communion service. I'll ask the communion servers if they'll come and be prepared. But I want us to have a time of silent prayer. I've kind of challenged you a little bit and myself about what the Bible says. You know, the Bible makes clear that we are to follow the Lord by following the Word and the Spirit. The Word of God written and the Holy Spirit who brought that Word to pass and speaks to us through that Word. Word and Spirit. And this morning, think about what God has said through his Word, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, about overcoming problems and seeking to bring reconciliation where it's needed. We're going to have some music played for a couple of moments. And during that, while that music is playing, I ask us to be involved, just give ourselves to a time of silent prayer. Just talk to God from your heart and listen to God from your heart. And think about the fact that in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage about communion, it talks about waiting for one another and what that represents. There was a time when people gathered and communion was part of a meal that they ate. Some ate so much and drank so much that they became drunk. And there were others in that same church gathering who had nothing to eat. And probably not nothing to drink either. And these people cared not at all for these people. But when we gather together in communion, or any other time really, but especially to break, to share together in the broken body and shed blood of Christ, then we're to wait for each other. We're to seek to be reconciled to each other. So here's what I propose to you this morning. See what God says to you in this light. As we pray, let's pray for one another. Let's pray for this church. Let's pray for other local churches. Let's pray for the pastor and elders of this church. Let's pray for the pastor and leaders of other churches. Let's pray for one another. And as you're praying, ask God, is there anybody in this local body that I'm not in good fellowship with because I've wrong them in some way? And let's actually consider doing literally what the Bible says. During this prayer time, I could imagine that God might lay it on someone's heart to get up out of your chair and go to another person seated here someplace and say, I am so sorry for what I said to you or what I said about you. Please forgive me. Or God may bring to your mind someone who's not seated in this room this morning. And that's where that piece of paper comes in. God may bring to your heart and mind the name of someone that you need to go to and say, you know, I felt you wronged me in some way and I reacted angrily or bitterly or resentfully, or I went and pouted in self-pity, or I didn't pray for you. I talked to others about you. Whatever. Please forgive me. And if God brings that a person like that to your mind and heart, I challenge you to write that name on that piece of paper, fold it up, put it in your purse or your wallet or someplace where you'll see it from time to time, and be reminded And make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning that when you have opportunity, you will seek to reconcile with that person and overcome the rift in the body of Christ that is so grievous to the Lord. It's not only grievous to you, it's grievous to the Lord Jesus, who stands among all the lampstands, who holds those in leadership in his right hand. He holds them and all of us to account. But he wants us to love each other, to not only go through outward motions like eating and drinking the communion meal of unity, but also practice it in very practical and challenging kind of ways.